We're glad you're here too. It's good to see all the hungry people here. I was just contemplating a little bit yesterday about our church and how it's amazing to see such a group assembled by God and brought here by God. And, you know, we don't offer free candy here. For those of you who are anti-Halloween, God bless you. We are, we're anti, giving out candy as a church, in the sense that there's a lot of churches that are necessary for immature people that hand out candy every service so everyone feels blessed and excited for the week, but they don't grow and mature. And when I look at our group and I see that you still show up every week when we don't offer a lot of trinkets, a lot of shortcuts, it's really, we're preaching a discipleship type message where you have access to the Father because you're a child of God, just like I have access to my Father as his child. And when I look at the modern church, especially the spiritual church, I see so much spiritualism where people actually are going to the preacher to receive something from God. And I know that this message the Lord has given me puts me at odds with a lot of that philosophy, where I used to preach it and live by it. And every service was about how anointed I could be so people can receive from and experience God in my service. I remember one time I was thinking Alabama preaching, and I had everyone lined up, and I was going to at the end of the service, and I'd torture people because I'd make them sit down and listen to me preach before I laid hands on all of them, before it, and so they'd put up with me preaching just so they can get under the anointing when I'd minister and lay hands on them. And I was going down the prayer line, and there was a whole line of people, and I was walking down, laying hands on them, be healed, and people were falling out and experiencing the power of God and the presence of God. And then halfway through the prayer line, the Lord spoke to me and said, "You don't love these people." You know, because you know when you're preaching, you can have conversations with God at the same time. "You don't love these people." And I said, "What do you mean, God? I'm here preaching. I'm pouring my guts out, my life out to them. What do you mean I don't love them? Of course I love them. I'm ministering to them." And he said, "No." He said, "You're excited because they fell out under the power, but you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're experiencing when they leave this church." And one of the secrets, that the dirty secrets you'll learn about ministry, is that many people receive something in the service, in the moment. It could be a victory in their heart, an encouragement in their heart. It could be a healing in their body, a deliverance. But when they leave, the enemy's waiting out in the parking lot for them, or that sickness is waiting at home for them. Pastor Dave would say, "I'd be in the service and the anointing would flow, but as soon as I would drive home to the hotel room, it was like the devil would get in a Ferrari and beat me back to the hotel room. And as soon as I got back to my hotel room, there was the enemy ready to torture me." That's what the Lord told me in that service, was if you love my people, if you really love them, you would teach them how to know me as much as experience me. And that's basically what he told me. And it changed my focus on ministry, where my focus of success is not how anointed a service is, not how much people say, "Wow, I experienced God," but how much God you know, how much you take home with him after every service. Because you have access to God. You do, just as much as any preacher does. He's your Father. You have access to the Holy Spirit, the teacher, and the guide who wants to guide your steps. But yet we're so hungry in the spiritual church for personal prophecies and for, I need a word from God. I need a healing. I need a deliverance. And what you find is that most of what you can receive from another man, from God, through another man or woman, is temporary. It doesn't last. Real transformation is with you getting hold of God personally. And that comment right there makes it difficult for a lot of, I'll say, immature believers who want to just show up and receive from God and don't want to face their own flesh. Like, I don't want to fast. I don't want to pray in tongues. I just want you to lay hands on me and give it to me. And that's a deception in our spiritual church, is that we have people seeking something from God through a preacher, through a minister, that they can really only get in the prayer closet with them spending time with God. I hope that's making sense. But what you'll find, and that's why, again, back to our Thanksgiving week, where everyone shared their Thanksgiving, I was telling Jim and Michelle, we meet every Thursday, me and Jim and Michelle, as elders in the church. We meet every Thursday to just kind of make sure everything's rolling good. And, you know, a church isn't just about the Sunday service. It's also about, there's a lot of practical things. You know, the lights have to be on. The building has to be maintained and things have to be organized, you know. And so praise God for Jim and Michelle and everyone who helps out, because that's a part of the church too, not just the service. They make me look good. Everyone who helps out, you make me look good. And I appreciate that. And so I was telling them like how just blessed I was with our church during the Thanksgiving, where people were sharing their testimonies and what they were thankful for. And I said, you know, back in the day, in my early days of ministry, it was all about the anointing of God, how God is using you. And that was the pursuit. How can I get God to use me? How can I get God to anoint me to do these things? And that was our focus. How can I get God to anoint me so I can go raise the dead? I want to walk in the room and everyone fall out under the power because I walked in the room. And we lifted up preachers who perform like that. And I learned from preachers who perform like that, where I'd learned how to move a crowd and get them to receive in the service and even wave my hand over the crowd and have, you know, groups of people fall out. And in fact, Bobby Martinez is here and I met him back in 1994, I think it was. And it was a little service I did in Holtville, California. And I just finished managing Norville's conference in Palm Springs. I think we had Rodney Howard Brown and another guy named, I'll think of his name. But he was very anointed and he would have me do all of his prayer lines. Tim Story, his name was. And every conference he'd say, Alan, come here and do my prayer line for me. And he would tell me, okay, pray for that one. Okay, skip that one. They're not ready to receive. And really how to move a crowd. And I remember I was asked to go speak at this little Assembly of God church in Holtville, California. It's in the desert part of California. It's not in the fancy part. It's a little tiny town. So I was at this Assembly of God church and he had to smuggle me in because I was an Assembly of God preacher. And so he had me come in and something came upon me during that service. I felt intercession and I began to weep for the people. And then here was this crowd of people and full, many elderly people. And I remember feeling the Spirit of God tell me, I believe it was, you know, you need to, someone has an elbow, that needs to be healed. And I think it was an elbow. And I thought, okay. Yeah, I was, you know, I was a young preacher learning how to flow, release the anointing. And I thought, okay, a lot of elderly people here, so there's a good chance I'm not going to miss it because, you know, someone has a problem with their elbow. Statistically, someone here in this crowd has a problem with their elbow. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to recall. I'm pretty sure it was an elbow. It might have been a knee. But anyways, I called it out, and a few people put their hand up and got healed. And I was like, amen. And then I thought, man, my elbow, still my, I knew there's still an elbow that needs to be healed. And I said, well, let's keep going. You know, there's still statistically, well, I think after like five elbows, five issues, it kept going. It kept speaking to me, elbow or knee, whatever it was. And I thought, okay, these people don't know me. I'm from another state. This is a one-time meeting, Sunday morning only. And I thought, if I miss it, who's going to care? Who are they going to tell? There's no internet back then. Who are they going to tell, right? So let's just step out and let's give it a shot. So I kept going, and soon we got to real miracles. And I remember one, it must have been a knee. Forgive me for my memory today. It's just like, I don't want to misspeak, but there was a boy that was from the drug rehab that had no kneecap. He had it surgically removed, and God healed him and put a new kneecap in him right there in the service. And he started running around, and it wasn't long that we were having miracles in that little church service. And I remember I would wave my hand and people would fall out. And that's why I remember Bobby Martinez, because I'd point at people. Like, I was having so much fun. I was like shooting my gun, because that's how I learned to have fun. You know, I was like, pow, and then that person would fall out, and Bobby would take out three rows of people behind him when he'd fall out. And I was boom, bam, you know, take it, receive it. And it was amazing. The pastor held me over for the whole week. And it was an amazing week of just nonstop miracles. One lady, Grandma Jones, she's in heaven now, but she would write me every month and send us a little check every month because her husband, who was about to die with heart problems, got healed in those services. And she was so thankful that she got another 10 years with him after he got healed. And she wrote me every month, tell her she went to heaven. Sent us a nice little cute little check, you know, and just to be, she was so thankful. Grandma Jones was her name. And she got her whole family saved, that lady. She wouldn't give up on God. At the time, I just finished a few years of administration at Norval Hayes' ministry. And I thought, this is it. God's launching me into my ministry. Now, I had to leave Hopeville because I had an interview with TBN in Harlingen, Texas. So I had to leave to go there. And I had a couple of church services there. And I remember the power of God flowed in those church services. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. God's launching Alan Taylor Ministries International. You got to have the international to really like shine, right? So Alan Taylor Ministries International is now being launched, and God's releasing me from Norval Hayes, where I was served faithfully. And I left there, heading back to Tennessee to where Norval's ministry was. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. And he said, but now I want you to lay this down and go serve Brother Norville some more. And serving Brother Norville wasn't glamorous. Norville was a hard boss and a cheap boss. You know, much as I love Norville, he was very stingy and not free in giving money to his employees. And one guy went to him and said, Brother Norville, I've been with you for, you know, almost 15 years and or 10 years and the Lord and really I just feel that I need you to for me to stay longer I need you to give me a raise you know and or I'm going to have to go live and work somewhere else. And Norval said, well, it's been nice working with you. Norval had no problem making people cry. And so when the Lord told me, I want you to lay this down and go serve Brother Norville some more, he said, you need to lay down your dreams and go be faithful to what I've spoken for him. And it was really him teaching me to quit trying to chase, use God to make my dreams come true. See, there's a point of where God will give you a dream and then he wants you to kill it. So your dream doesn't fulfill you, but he fulfills you. And he wants to be everything to you. And so therefore, the things that happen to your life are a fruit of God in you, not a fruit of God anointing you. And I know some of you will get that in about a week, but God has great things for you, but he doesn't want you to feel great. He wants you to be the servant. And so I had, it was a puzzlement because he was asking me to lay down a successful ministry. And it was interesting because he told me that he was asking me to lay it down. I didn't have to. In other words, I could have kept going, but I knew what he had asked me to do. And so, And I knew I wasn't ready. I knew that I had still a lot of maturing to do and growing up to do. And I didn't want to ever be one of those preachers that gets really anointed and successful and then splat, my unredeemed flesh is exposed to the world. I didn't want to be one of those guys. Because when you walk in more of God's power, the enemy comes stronger and more strategic to destroy you and expose you. And so I submitted and I quit trying to build my ministry under that anointing, under that, and what I discovered eventually was there's two paths to ministry. One is an Old Testament path where it's the Holy Spirit working with you, on you. And that's what I see the majority of spiritual people, spiritual ministries are laying down, presenting. And it's about experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit. And they have a language. Come and experience the anointing. Come and experience the power of God. Come and experience the glory cloud, an open heaven. You judge those services by how you feel, how God touches you in those moments, how if you fall under the power. And we would joke, it's not about how often you fell down under the power, it's how much you, how much really changed when you stood up. You know. And all of us experienced under Norval's ministry, Norval would have, the way he planned the church and the way he planned his Bible college, because he wasn't a pastor, is he would have a guest speaker come in every 2 weeks and preach for a week. And so we were used to having church twice a day, Sunday through Friday. Every 2 weeks, you'd have to be in all those services twice a day, Sunday through Friday, and then you get a week off and then a new guest speaker. And that guest speaker came from different avenues, different ideas of serving God. So we get the prophetic. One guy came in the early days, would say, there is a move of God coming into the church. And he said, and God's going to use the children to spark a move of God in the church. And everyone's like, amen, amen. And then he said, but to win the children, God's going to use a special tool anointed by God called puppets. And this was Willie George, the one who touched so many kids and came out with so much production on using puppets in the kids' church so they could comprehend the truth at a young age. And we all were, amen, amen, yes. And that's before anyone ever knew who Willie George was outside of Tulsa. And then the next week, another preacher came in and said, God's going to do a move in the church. And we're like, amen, we heard that last week. And he, or 2 weeks ago, and he said, yeah, and he's going to use the children to spark a revival in the church. Amen, amen. And then he said, but I have a warning for you. The devil's going to introduce a deception. And that deception is he's going to use puppets to try to deceive the children, false people. And we're like, oh, wait a minute. The other guy said that that was God. You're saying that's the devil. And so we experienced that in our learning. And I thank God for it now because it made me grow up in the way I received from preachers. And you found out that preachers can have a heart for God but say different things. And that's why your foundation is so important. And so at Norville's, we would experience one preacher would come in and get the crowd excited. And then everyone would say, "That what a great service. That was so amazing. I was so touched." And then as a pastor, with a pastor's heart, we would discover that the next week they went back to who they were. That they had a great service. They were, I've dedicated my life to God. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to change this. God moved in my health. And then the next week, they were right back to where they were. And after experiencing all these different flows, all these different ideas, it helped me to begin to say, okay, that doesn't work. That's short term. That doesn't work. And it was at Norville's ministry where I discovered Pastor Dave Roberson. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit, I think the Holy Spirit brought him there just for me, but you know, for all of us that needed that, were hungry for more. He began to teach us about praying in tongues. And I'm so thankful for praying in tongues because it brought me deeper into God, but I'm so pained by this path because I was supposed to be a pastor of a mega church and have lots of money and wealth and success. I was trained in all that, but the Holy Spirit said, no, we're going to go a different path. We're going to get down and help people grow and mature. And most people won't like that message. And had me shed what I call the carnal spiritual ideology, where I begin to think differently. And it's a fruit of the of praying in tongues. You begin to think differently and you're not impressed by things. I remember I was preaching at a service in Michigan. And I was the main speaker. There was two different speakers. And so I attended the afternoon speaker's service just to be polite. And cause I had the main service at night. And so I showed up and during the service before it started, the praise and worship leader said, I just feel the Lord is telling us that we need to run around the room 7 times as a prophetic step of faith, because this was a prophetic group. You don't want to put me with prophetic people because I'll drive them crazy. Because I'm not impressed with a lot of fancy words that God said. You know, like, great, God told you that, but he's got to tell me. If God doesn't tell me, I'm not going to make a move on him. And so I was preaching that night. I didn't want to get all sweaty and run around the room. So I applauded, like, go for it. Yeah, great. And so the whole church got up and ran around the room, and there's about three of us stubborn people that just weren't doing it. And I remember the second guest speaker got up and said, rebuked us and rebuked me and said, if the man of God says you need to run around the room seven times, then you need to submit and run around the room seven times. Not six times. Your miracle doesn't come on the sixth time. It comes on the seventh time. And so you need to obey and run around the room. And you know, she's, this guest speaker was preaching at me, and maybe she was intimidated by me, I don't know, but she definitely had no problem publicly trying to embarrass me, but I wasn't embarrassed. See, that's the fruit of praying in tongues. You're not embarrassed and you're not impressed by things. And, you know, I thought, well, everyone ran around the room seven times and no one received a miracle. No one really was zapped by the power of God on the seventh time or the sixth time or the fifth time. And so it was the idea of prophetic activation, that you need to do prophetic things in the natural to kind of move God to do things. Anyway, praying in tongues and what God teaches you on the inside will begin to inoculate you from things that are really powerless to change you. See, God has a plan for you, for you. And it's going to require that you know how to trust Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, which means you need to hear His voice. You need to make choices sometimes that He'll pick a fight with your outward man for you, where you do things to get people to respect you. And it makes you feel good. People look up to me. People respect me. And the Holy Spirit will tell you on the inside, I want you to stop doing that. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. How am I going to get people to respect me if I can't do that? And that's Him making you face death and kill something that will rule your whole life, where you'll become a performer for people, that you can't just sit down with a person and say, you are important. You're valuable. You have to, I want to know you as a person. You, when you sit down with a person, you try to become their teacher. You try to become their prophet. You try to become their minister, because that's where you feel safe, as over somebody else. But what happens when God starts to take that away from the church, to where we're not one person ruling over another? I'm not standing between you and God, and you know, that's job security, right? Yeah, you want to get hold of God, then you need me as a preacher. You want to hear a word from God, you need me. You want to get healed, you need me. You want to get put into your ministry, you need me. That's called job security. That's not the format for the church. You either see the church as a organization church. Let me preach a little bit here, though I'm preaching good, I know. You either see the church as an organization, a framework of structure that you have to submit to for the church to promote you into your calling. For the church to make room for you to, if you feel you want to preach or teach or minister or give, then there is a structure built called the church where you can thrive in that structure, and where God will move by His giftings within that structure according to your calling. And that describes most of the church world. But there's another picture that the Holy Spirit has laid out in Scripture, where we see ourselves not as a church with a structure where you have to please man to get man to give you permission to participate. And remember, if you let man promote you, then man could take it away. But when God begins to promote you no man could take it away, even if they tried to. Many people have given their time, their money, their effort into a church structure, a church system. When they didn't agree with the preacher or they moved away, they had to leave everything they poured into that structure at the church. The pastor didn't say, "Oh, so sad you're leaving. Here, I'm going to write you a check for all the money you gave. I'm going to reimburse you. I'm going to write you a check for all the times you served and all the things you built in." And you had to leave it all there and go start again in another structure. And there's really not much mercy in those things. However, if you focus on the other part, you and God, then what he builds in you is in you. And you take that the rest of your life. You never lose that. It goes with you wherever you go. And so I'd much rather you focus on your relationship with him through praying in tongues and worship than for you to use up your life to build the church system. And thank God for St. Thomas and a church that God has ordained, an actual building for God to ordain, and a group there that are willing to be part of the center part of holding us together without us having to gift them and promise them things. What a great anchor God has given us through the St. Thomas Church. It just feels better when we have church with St. Thomas than even if we just did Zoom by itself. There's something more authentic, romantic, spiritual, sacred about meeting with a church building and a group there. So praise God for St. Thomas and all of you there. We appreciate you. And yeah, that's an easy amen. Yeah. But there's a second picture that Paul paints about you, and it's not about a church system. And see, the difference I want you to see in this is a church system is a structure built by man for God to help to be in between every person and God. See, we still need apostles. We still need pastors. We still need prophets. We still need structure. But the structure is not to be above you and how you get to God. Really, the structure is to be beneath you, to help strengthen you, to help encourage you, and to bring correction and balance if you're unbalanced. I can't tell you how many people come to me over the years who God spoke to, that were unbalanced and had to be restrained and protected. I have to protect the people from you because you're teaching unbalanced things, or, you know, personal prophets, they hate me because they go around trying to prophesy to everyone, and if I figure out they're hurting people, I get in the way. I have no problem getting people mad at me if it's to protect the sheep. And so, you know, I'm not here to please the wannabe prophets. I'm here to protect the sheep, to please God. And so I think I do a fair job of, if you feel like I'm restraining, it's because I'm protecting. It's not control. I'm trying to protect the sheep, protect the immature people or the people who would be deceived from someone who's willing to impress you but not help you. And I have that problem with a lot of prophets who go around and they don't get to preach in the structure, so they go meet you in the parking lot when the pastor's not watching. Say, "The Lord gave me a word for you." Well, why would the Lord give you a word for me? You know, and why wouldn't he just tell me? Think about that for a moment. Why are we impressed with that? You mean that God had to tell someone else to tell me something? am I that hard-headed? Oh, I'm preaching me now. Am I that slow that God had to tell someone else to tell me? Why are we impressed with that? Oh, God sees me. Now, when you're young and you're immature, yes, God will do that to help win you over, to help guide you, to help correct you. We need that structure. But once you start to mature a little bit, God doesn't want anyone between you and Him. He doesn't want anyone between you and Him. Let me say that again. He does not want anyone between you and Him. He wants to be the one that you go to. He wants you to say, God spoke to me in the prayer closet. Not a preacher told me. Now, we do believe that if God will use men and women in a prophetic move to speak to you things, but those are to be confirmations about what God has spoken to you already. And once you get to hear His voice and learn to hear His voice, you no longer seek confirmation. And so a prophet comes up and says, the Lord told me, and I had a dream, and the Lord told me this about you. And your response is, okay, I got it. God told me that already. They're like, no, you're supposed to go, wow, amen, please tell me more. And you go, ah, that's right. My father already told me. You're not impressed or moved anymore by those things. The Lord wants to speak to you personally, and you need to have that relationship if you're going to go where He wants you to go. Because you're going to face things, you're going to have to lay down things. The dreams you have, the ambition you have that makes you feel worthy of God, He's going to have you kill it. He's going to tell you, I want you to kill that. I want you to stop pursuing that. And He's going to say, I only want you to pursue me. And you end up with this walk of God where you don't get to testify. You don't get to say, look what God did through me, because you become a servant to the people, an unprofitable servant, that I'm serving you not to get you to give me anything. I'm serving you to please God, because He's the one who rewards me, not men. And I'll give you a verse here, since I better use my Bible or Jim will get mad at me for not. Sorry, I love Jem. She's our word woman. We need Jem. Hallelujah. But the verse here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is writing to the pastors. And he's saying, so let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul is saying, as a preacher, as an apostle, as a leader, then let people consider us as servants, as stewards of the gospel, of the mysteries. In other words, it's not my wisdom I'm teaching you. It's not my special revelation. It is God gave me that mystery, and I'm sharing what He shared with me. That I got that ministry, you'll discover that where He got that that mystery to teach the church was through praying in tongues. That's what He was teaching. That's what He teaches, is only what God taught Him. Okay. And that didn't come from someone zapping you under the anointing. You hear it all the time in the spiritual church. The Holy Spirit's going to give you a book. The Holy Spirit's going to bring you forward. The Holy Spirit's going to give you something in this service. And what I'm trying to expose is, no, you may get something in that service, but what do you really carry on? When we see Paul tells Timothy that you receive the gift from laying on of hands, that's interpreted by the spiritual people that, hey, everyone get in line, and what I have, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to get it. God's going to give it to you. Well, first of all, you don't own it. You don't have a right to give someone something from God. He may speak to you. And see, when Paul laid hands on Timothy, you'll see it was Paul and the elders of the church. That was him putting him into a position as pastor and acknowledging the position of pastor. We would call it an ordination service. And with that, Paul is saying when God gives you a job, he also will equip you supernaturally to do that job. So Timothy, you're called to be the pastor, even though you're young and people may be fighting you. You're also anointed by God and given everything you need by God to do a great job. So quit being a wimp, quit crying, rise up and step into what God's called you to do. And because when we laid hands on you, we said, we agree with God that you are to be the pastor here. And they said, and God is going to give you everything you need to do what he's asked you to do. Well, same thing with you. God's going to ask you to do things in your calling. Your life, this Christian life is not about you and your family. That your family gets to go with you, but God will move you forward into your calling. And it's going to cost you things. And it's going to cause disruption and sacrifice and laying down your life. And so when we had our testimony time a couple weeks ago, what really blessed me was to hear each home, each family testify how God was working in them and working in their family. I didn't hear one testimony of someone saying, oh man, I went out and God anointed me to raise the dead or get 10 people healed or to witness to 50 people. I loved that our focus is on you growing into God and not your life being sucked up by the church system, a church structure, that now you're part of the church. We're going to use your life up to build the church. We need to fill the church. And so let's do what we can. Let us choose. And what can we do for God? When Paul says that we are servants, that word servant means under rower. An under rower was a military name when the military ships would go to war. Underneath them was a group of slaves that were chained to the oars. They were slaves that were chained to the oars, and then one soldier would hit the drum, say, faster, faster, and the slaves would pull and make the ship go faster into war. And then there was another soldier who had a whip who would whip you if you weren't doing your job right. And that's what Paul says, that as an apostle and as a leader, that's your position in the church. Not above the church as the boss of the church, that now you need to come through me to activate your calling. So many prophetic craziness, you know, that so much craziness out there that will be answered if you just spend time getting to know God. So I'm going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. We can see here that Paul is saying to the pastors and leaders, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. I had to speak to you as carnal. And as you've heard me teach a lot about the inner man and outward man, you can understand more what he's saying, that they had built this whole church on their outward man, their carnal ability with the Holy Spirit working on the outside. And the Holy Spirit will do that for you if that's all you do. Is he'll use you under an Old Testament standard where he anoints you with the gift that goes with your calling. It's not wrong, but it's immature. That's what he has to do because that's all you're giving him. And so that's why I was so pleased that I didn't hear a lot of testimonies. I don't think I heard any testimonies of how God was using me to do things. And so you should respect me. I loved that our church is seeing God work in your life and in your homes because you're focused on growing in Him. So there's two models here I want you to see. Paul says there's two types of Christians that will get to heaven. The spiritual people and the carnal Christians. The spiritual people mature in God. The carnal Christians want to know what they can do for God. How will God use me? The spiritual people say model is, what can God do through me? That's the spiritual people model. What can God do through me? So when you need something, you want more of God, you want God to use you, you don't look to man to do it. You don't look to someone you can prophesy to. You go to Him. God, why aren't you using me? And He'll say, because I don't use you. I want to promote myself through you, not you doing something for me. So the carnal church looks at a problem and says, what can we do for God? Let's go win the world. Let's go do these things. Instead of being led by the Spirit of God, they are led by their own desire and ambition. I hope I'm preaching okay and not too mean today. There's carnal Christians. And when we think carnal, we think, yeah, that guy's smoking and drinking on the side. He's a carnal Christian. But Paul's answer to carnal Christian is ones who only begin to do things for God and limited the Holy Spirit to the giftings of God. So there's another picture of how a group of people should operate. One is the church system, a model where we look to the leaders to open the door for us. The church is here to serve me. And praise God, you're thankful that thank God that I'm in the church. Not me, but everyone. Like, you should be blessed that you have my attendance. Like, now give me something. And God has more for you, where He wants you to be led by Him. We're to be spiritually led and not purpose driven. And driven by purpose. Remember that a shepherd leads the sheep. A shepherd goes first and the sheep follow. But a goat herder goes behind the goats and drives them and pushes them. We're not to be purpose driven. We're not to be driven by any ambition. We are to be led by the Spirit of God leading us. So the second model that Paul preaches for the spiritual people is one where no man, no woman is between you and God. That any man or woman who teaches, who prophesies, who ministers to you is not to say, I'm here to help you get to God. They're to come to you from underneath you. They're the slaves of the church. If you're going to be a leader in this church, you're to be a slave to God, a slave to the church, that I'm here to do my duty because I'm a slave. I don't get rewarded. I don't minister to you to get paid in money or in prestige or in approval. I minister to you only to serve God. I'm your servant. So any leader in the church is to be beneath you, your helper, to strengthen you to go to God. And so how are we going to win St. Thomas? How are we going to win Canada? How are we going to win your city? How? What do you mean? Let's go do something. Come on, we can fill the church. You know, we'll raise a lot of money. We'll put on some good old fries and gravy, serve free barbecue. Come on and get some poutine. And in the church, Sunday after service, free food for everyone. We could fill the church pretty quick, you know, and give you purpose to help us to fill the church. But when you're powerless, this is what happens on this path. You become powerless to build your calling for God. You're completely at His mercy. And if you want more, if you want more finances, if you want, see, what if you want more finances? Pastor Allen, I need more finances in my house. A carnal church would say, great, plant a seed offering to my ministry and God will give you a hundredfold return. And see, okay, that's it. That makes sense to the carnal man. But see, for us, if you want more finances, who's your provider? Not the church, God. Go spend time with Him and He'll tell you. He will personally speak to you and teach you how to be everything He wants you to be. Pastor, I want to be used of God. I'm called to be a prophet. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor. Can you give me structure? Will you give me that promotion? And I tell people now, don't come to me if you want promotion, because all you're going to get from me is pray and go serve. The only one who will promote you is God. Now, we will acknowledge it like Paul acknowledged it in Timothy. We will acknowledge God promoting you, but we don't offer promotion because we don't have a system like a typical church does. And I'm not here, I think today, I don't feel like I need to justify how we do things. I'm just trying to explain why we do things the way we do. So the second picture that Paul lays on how can a group of people be used of God if we're not in unity? Let me give you another verse if I can. Over in John. Oh, let's see, John chapter 17. I'll read verse 21. That they all may be one. He's talking about us, okay? So look over across the room in St. Thomas and on the screen, and that's who he's talking about, that all of us here together, okay? That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus' prayer for the church, for us, for this incredible group here, and I have so much love and honor for each of you. I'm so honored that you're even here today, just so you know, that his prayer for you is that we would be one together in unity, okay? As much as Jesus is in unity with the Father. I mean, even in my own home, we fight over what restaurant to go to. It's a World War III every time we decide, let's go eat. You should see my kids fight. No, Harrison got to choose last time. No, Ava got to choose. And it's a negotiation and a compromise every time we would just want to go eat food. How are we going to be in so much unity? How are you and I going to be in so much unity that we're in the same unity as Jesus is with the Father? That's not a natural carnal work. That's a supernatural work that you are only going to find and I'm only going to find by the work that he does in us. And that work that he does in us is not found from the atmosphere. It's not found from someone laying hands on you. It's not found from a glory cloud. It's not found from the anointing. It's found when you pray in the Holy Ghost and spend time with your Father in your prayer closet. Now, if you don't like that, then I'm sorry, but that's all I get to preach for the rest of my life. God will promote you. God will bring you forward in your calling. He is the only one who has answers for you. And so Paul's second pattern for how a group of individuals are to work together to win a city, to win a country, is not a church system where man is between you and God, but a picture is the body. And we won't go there, but it's in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body of Christ and how we are all part of the body of Christ. So the picture in that is that Jesus is the head, and everyone else is the body. The apostle's not the head. The pastor's not the head. Jesus is the head. And we're all different parts of the body. Each part is as important as the other part. Okay? And there's parts that are seen. There's parts that are not seen. And actually, the parts you don't see are more, get more honor than the parts that you do see. And so, if you go to the doctor, he doesn't look at your face and go, "Oh, you look cute today. You put on your makeup great. Look at you. You got a tan. Wow. Good job. And okay, you can go. You look beautiful. Good job. You can go." No, the doctor looks at the more important part. Let's do your temperature. How's your heart? How's your lungs? He's focused on the parts that you don't see but are more important for your survival. Well, the parts of the church that are more important for survival are not the picture that you see in me preaching, but the whole body working together. So we are the body. Now, I'll give you my little sample here. I'm trying to close up the service here. I want you to take a moment and see, when he says we are the body, that's a picture that you can understand how God wants to work just by looking at your own body. How does your body work? If you want to know how God wants to operate on the earth through all of us, don't look at the church building. Don't look at the structure that's been laid out with apostle, prophet, teacher. We have so much of that. And it's because of praying in tongues, I think it's so ridiculous and powerless to change people long term, and addictive, to where once you get hooked up to that system, the system itself is built to keep you addicted to it, to keep coming back for more. But once the Holy Spirit breaks you out of that system, you don't fit in it anymore. And that's why you're here, because every one of you tried to find a local church that would let you just seek God and pray, and you found that their system is designed to bring you into the system, and something in you didn't go along with it. And so you're having the same problem that I'm having. So the picture he gives, if you want to see how God wants to operate, is like a body. Just look at how your body operates. Okay? And so here's a great example. If you take your left hand and your right hand, if you would do this for me and put up with me today, close your eyes just for a minute, and I want you to clap your left hand and right hand together. Okay, boom, look at that. I see that. I'm trying to see if Ava's doing that, making sure she's clapping her hand, beetle bee daughter. All right, good job. So There you are. You clapped your left hand and your right hand. Now, when you have a physical struggle like I've been going through from the stroke, I have discovered that that's hard for me to do because my left hand doesn't listen to the brain as well as the right hand does. And now, for you to clap your hands, I want you to see how much work had to happen. You probably had 200 muscles or 200 instructions from the brain to the muscles to the nerves just for you to clap your hands in the same spot. Your left hand didn't shoot out and your right hand didn't shoot that way. They met perfectly in unity. In fact, do it one more time. Okay? Look at that. Perfectly in unity. Now when they hit, did the right hand talk to the left hand? Did your right hand say, okay, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Now we're going to go on three. And we're going to meet right here, right in this spot in the middle. Okay, now listen, left hand, on three. And the left hand says, wait. Do you mean three, on three, or three, and then go? One, two, three, then go, or one, two, clap. And where are we meeting again? See, the left hand didn't talk to the right hand to get orders or instructions. The left hand listened to the head. And the right hand listened to the head. And when you clapped in the middle, it was perfect in unity. The only way we are going to be the body of Christ together is not by you submitting to me or to anyone else. It's by you hearing his voice and submitting to him. Me hearing his voice and submitting to him. Now on this path, you're going to have questions. Like, is this working? What's happening? How is it going to happen? You're going to have those questions because we have been so trained by the carnal church how to operate in a system. And what God is working in you is taking you out of that system and placing you in a body to where there's no outward approval, where you have to get approval from God, not from man. And I want to share with you that we're not just called to do a work in St. Thomas, although if that's all we ever did, that'd be a great work. God's calling us to break the system of the carnal church. And the way we're supposed to do that is by proving that we can be a body together and hear God together as average people, where we don't put our apostles and our pastors on a pedestal. We place them underneath us as helpers. You're here to help me, preacher, for me to hear God, for me to know God. You're my helper. I'm not here to serve you, to put you in a place that only God should be in my life. I'm so glad I can preach this here because I can't preach this at a lot of churches. God has a plan for you. God has a calling for you. And his desires for you to bring it forward in you, in the body. You'll never be more than a servant to other people if you follow God. You'll never be their hero. You'll never be their prophet. That everything God uses you to help other people, they will say, praise God. It's actually part of the art form as being a good preacher, a good leader, is that you do something for people and they give God glory and not you. They may throw you a bone and say, yeah, God used this person, but it was God who did it for me. And that's okay. We don't mind bones, but God gets all the glory. And I'm going to give you one more verse. And it's important you know this verse because it really helps you to explain 1 Corinthians, how the Corinthian church was successful in power and in anointing and in the giftings, but God was not pleased with them. He was okay with it because if that's all we give him, he still wants to touch the world. But it was not pleasing to him because there is a higher walk, a more excellent way. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in the presence, no flesh can should glory in the presence, that God does not want any work that we do from our carnal man, it won't be accepted of him because it's not of righteousness. It's you doing something for God, not him doing something through you. So the works that he wants to do through you in your calling is not you doing it for him. It's him doing it through you, which will only come through you maturing by spending time with him. Whew, that's a lot. I'm being more forceful in this message because God's entrusted me with many leaders in Brazil especially. And I think God's using me to practice, using Brazil for me to practice on because he's about to do something also in Canada and the United States. And they're a little more set in their ways here. So I've got to be able to articulate the difference of what God's taken us. The more excellent way. Paul said in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians at the end, desire the best gift, meaning whatever your calling is, desire the best gift for God to use you. But there's a more excellent way. Let me show you a more excellent way. And see, in chapter 14, he says, desire gifts. Okay? But pursue love. And what I see in the spiritual, the carnal spiritual people, church, that they're pursuing the gifts of God instead of pursuing the love of God. And so chapter 13, the love of God, is the more excellent way how to develop the love of God in your life personally. Then chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit, is the less excellent way. So why do we see so many conferences on the gifts of the Spirit, the less excellent way, instead of seeing so many conferences on developing the love of God in you, the more excellent way? We got some single ladies in this church. And if a man came up to you and said, hey, I got two brothers. They both are interested in you. They think you're cute. They want to date you. I got two brothers. You're single. I have the less excellent brother. Now, he doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a car. He's still living, you know, with his relatives. But he thinks you're really cute and he wants to date you. He's a little ugly, you know, he's out of shape, he's got no hair anymore, but he thinks you're cute, he wants to date you. And he wants your number. But I also have my more excellent brother. Now he's tall and handsome, he's fit, he's got a great job, and he's got his own car, and he wants your number too. Which one are you going to choose, ladies? Hopefully you'll choose the more excellent boyfriend, not the loser, where you got to pick him up and drive him around and pay for the restaurant. But yet I look at the church, the modern church is choosing the less excellent one over and over and over. Why is that? Why are we choosing the less excellent way, trying to get God to use us? God, give me your gifting. How do I walk in power? When really we should be pursuing love. How can I get more of the love of God in me? And that's what he told me when he told me to lay down the success of the power of God, was because he was showing me, I now know, that the path that you are achieving that power is through your calling and gifting, the less excellent way. But I can see in you that you're going to keep on this path of prayer, so I want you to quit chasing the less excellent way, lay it down, don't waste your time, let's go on a path of excellent way. The love of God being formed in you, Alan. And it looked like it took a step back from success, especially in other people's eyes. Because people who are in the less excellent way, they give honor where there shouldn't be honor. How many people do you have following you? How many people think you're great? Where the less excellent, the more excellent way is, you're a servant. No one even notices you're in the room because they see through you and see Jesus on the other side. Oh, I'm preaching hard today. What amazes me about you, God sees that you're willing to follow him down this harder path. That's why he brought you here. That's why we don't advertise and we don't do like Facebook Live, because we only are looking for the ones that God will send to us. Because if God sent you here, even if you don't know it, he thinks you're ready to go further in him. You may have failed 1,000 times and even think of yourself as a failure, but God doesn't. God thinks you can make it, or he never would have brought you down this path with us. So toughen up, get in your prayer closet, spend time with him, quit looking at success of how God is using you, and look at success of how much you know him, how much love of God is being formed in you through your worship, through your meditating the word and assimilating the word. Through your praying in tongues, God is doing a work in you that you will carry with you the rest of your life. You don't leave it behind. And that work is the authority that allow God to do everything he wants to do through you, where we're not one person over another. We are side by side, walking together, arm in arm, in unity, where Jesus is the pastor. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our provider. Not a man or a woman. Jesus is where we find all of our answers. All right, I'm going to close there. Let's say, let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. And in faith, knowing that no matter where you are today, no matter what you're going through today, no matter how little you see yourself today, God doesn't see that in you. He sees a child that he knows will trust him to become all that God wants you to become. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this path of the walk of the Spirit that you placed us on, that's taken us down a road, a path that is not common, a path that is not understood well, but we know that it is the path you placed us on. So I thank you now that your grace is upon each one that's here, that if they desire to pray more, to fast, to worship more, that your grace will be their strength. Your grace empowers them. So, Father, we receive that from you now. Your grace, your strength, to not give up, to not change course, We know you love us. You believe in us. So I speak to each home in here that the love of God is flourishing in your home. The unity of God is flourishing in your house. I call your children, your loved ones, holy and set apart, sanctified for God's use. I speak God's blessing into your home, his healing power into your home. We don't accept sickness or disease. We are of God. We receive from God all of the blessings of God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.